Well, pray with me as we look to the Scripture this morning. Father, I ask for your anointing and your help this morning, Lord, to communicate the living Word of God. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would use me today. And Father, I pray for hearing ears, ears to hear, Father, that we would be forever changed by the living Word of God. And Father, we just open our hearts now to receive, to accept it, that we might obey it fully. In Jesus' name, amen. But we have been in a series just titled His Church. Today, Lord willing, we're going to conclude that series with a message about the glorious church. His church is a glorious church. Jesus said He would build His church, and for 2,000 years He's been doing that. And though the devil has tried everything imaginable to stop the church, he can't do it. Jesus said even the very gates of hell would not be able to prevail against the church. And the church is still moving forward, marching on, getting stronger, growing. In our generation, Satan has tried to bring reproach and shame on the church, to discredit the church of the Lord Jesus, to make it appear irrelevant and outdated. You know, a lot of the generation, the world that we live in, views the church as something of the past, something that's irrelevant, outdated. He's tried to make it appear to be weak and ineffective. You know, about 20 years ago, the church was viewed as such a strong voting body in the United States that politicians thought it very, very important to court the church and appeal to the church. Not so much today. They view the church as ineffective, having lost its power. You see, the enemy wants the church to be viewed as something that doesn't really matter in this world anymore. I tell you, church, in this generation, Satan has tried to make the church appear to be phony and hypocritical, a mere religious organization of man. But Jesus doesn't view His church that way. He views it as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He views it as something that's still relevant and effective at changing the lives of men and women and young people and children. We need to have a biblical view. We need to see the church the way Jesus does. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." I believe that. I believe Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, not a beaten up, barely hanging on kind of a church, not a lukewarm, hypocritical church. No, He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Listen, that doesn't mean that the church is going to reach a state of perfection where we are faultless and flawless. If that's what it meant, none of us could be part of it. Because we all have faults and flaws, and none of us is perfect. So when He says without spot or wrinkle, He's not talking about that we're all going to become so perfect that none of us has any faults anymore. Now, if you think you belong in that kind of a church, I can tell you what your fault is. You're full of pride. Because we all make mistakes, and we all have problems and issues that God is dealing with. But you notice there that He said that He's washing His church by the water of the Word. You see, He's not done with us. He's still working in our lives. But I want you to understand that a glorious church without spot or wrinkle doesn't mean that we're faultless and flawless. But you need to understand that He's not coming back for an organization of man. His true church is going to be revealed when He comes back. He's not coming back for all who profess to know Him. He's not coming back for everybody that goes to church. He's not coming back for everybody that's got their name on the roll somewhere. I'm telling you, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, he tells us what the standard is. He tells us who's going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that claims to be Christian. Not everybody that goes to church. Not even everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Not even everybody that does works in His name. Now, we don't need to pull this scripture out of context of all the rest of the scripture, because we know that we are not saved by works. Ephesians 2:8 tells us it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone could boast. But then in verse 10, it also tells us that He created us for good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by works, but because we are saved, we do the right things. Because we are saved, we live for God. And Jesus here makes it very plain and very clear. It's not those that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church. Oh, Lord, Lord. But He says, it's those who do the will of my Father. And He says, I will say to those workers of iniquity. That's what the King James calls them, those who work iniquity. Those who practice lawlessness. Those that refuse to allow Jesus to truly be Lord in their life. Those that profess to know Him and yet don't obey Him. He says, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now I realize that I'm sharing some passages this morning that aren't preached a whole lot. I know it's not real popular. Church, we need to hear the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture because I know very well that if I just stood up here and give you my opinion, it's not going to change you. But I really believe that the Word of God is able to change us. It will wash us. It will make us what He wants us to be if we'll hear it, if we'll receive it. So this morning, you're going to hang on. Stay with me. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture. But I believe it'll change you if you'll hear it, if you'll receive it. He's coming back for those that do the will of His Father. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian. And you know, I want to encourage you, don't fall into the trap of judging other people and saying, oh, well, they're not a real Christian, or they're not this, or they're not that. We need to take the Word of God and apply it to our own hearts this morning and watch ourselves. Amen. We need to take care of our own backyard. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge others. You need to take care of the plank in your own eye before you help your brother with a splinter. Amen. Church, I want you to hear the Word is for us this morning as individuals. It's for every one of us, not for us to judge each other. But we need to take it to heart this morning. I want to be one that does the will of my Father. Not just in be a Christian in name only, but truly to do the will of God. Now, Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares and in Matthew chapter 13. In fact, He tells two parables there to illustrate the same principles. And, you know, this, when we view the church in our world, we see the church, the organizations of man. But the true church is the church that Jesus is coming back for, and it will be revealed in the last day. At the end time, His glorious church will be revealed. You see, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus tells us that a man planted wheat and then his enemy came along and planted tares in with the wheat. But the owner of the property said, don't pull up the tares, because if you do, you'll ruin the wheat as well. So wait until they're both, till it's harvested, and then we can separate out the tares from the wheat. And He tells very plainly the interpretation of the parable. He says at the end of the age that He will send His holy angels to gather His people out from amongst the wicked. And at that time, I'm telling you, you're going to see who the glorious church is. That there are those who profess to know Him, but didn't serve Him and didn't do His will. And then there are those that truly love the Lord and serve Him. In the next parable, it's called the parable of the dragnet, where a fishing net was thrown into the water and all different kinds of fish were caught, but they went through the net and threw out the bad and kept the good. And again, he tells us the interpretation at the end of times that he will send his holy angels to gather his people and the wicked will be separated out. And church, that's when we'll see the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of those that truly serve Him and live for Him. That is His glorious church, and we're going to see it. I want you to understand that His church is a glorious church, and it will be revealed when He comes back. His church is going to be ready for His coming. And we as the church, we need to make ready for Him. A church, a people purchased by His blood. Amen. Not only washed in the blood, but purchased by His blood. You know, a bride will make herself ready for her wedding day. In fact, many times now, you know, I don't know how they did it years ago, but I know nowadays a bride, sometimes they'll go on a diet and start some exercise program, and they'll get their hair done a different way, and you know, they may even go tan for a while and whiten their teeth, and they do all kinds of things for weeks or months in preparation for that special day to make themselves presentable for their wedding day. Shouldn't the church of the Lord Jesus want to make herself presentable for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when He comes? And we're not doing it on our own. It is Jesus. He said He's preparing for Himself. He is preparing the church that He might present her to Himself. But we have a part in that, church, and we ought to have a desire to be ready for His coming. You know, and we've all seen and heard the people that say, oh, He's coming tomorrow. They've written books, and it's amazing. No matter how many times it happens, somebody will write a book that they've got it all figured out. The Lord is coming such and such time, and people will run out and buy that book. You know, it's kind of like the poor. Jesus said, you'll always have them with you. You're always going to have nuts with you. There are always going to be people that say they can do what Jesus said you can't do. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. But you know, what's even more dangerous is when we go to the other extreme and Jesus warns us over and over, never say, my Lord delays His coming. And I tell you, I see it in the body of Christ today that so many think, oh, it's not coming anytime soon. Oh, that's way off. Oh, that doesn't matter to me. That's irrelevant in my life. I'm telling you, He is coming, and we should always be ready. It is an insincere, phony Christian who would say, oh, He's not coming now. Someday I'll really sell out to God. I tell you, He's coming for a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We need to make ourselves ready. There's been a lot of reproach brought on the body of Christ by sin and compromise, not only by its members, but in our generation, even by its leaders. And a glorious church is not a church with reproach, but rather it's a church that brings glory to God. Listen, Jesus said that we're the light of the world, that men will see our good works and glorify our Father. Not men will see our good works and give us credit and glory. Oh, they'll think we're something. But they'll see our good works and they'll glorify our Father. A glorious church brings glory to God because of our works, our good works. Men will see our good works and glorify our Father. I tell you, we should shine for Jesus. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5 there, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus. Our guilty conscience has been washed by the blood of Jesus. We're justified by His blood. But listen to me. Carnal attitudes, that old sinful nature, the ways of the world, anything that's not pleasing to Him, everything that is not holy, He wants to wash it out of our lives by the Word of God. How can we be different from this world? He tells us very plainly, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to be radically different from the world around us. But a lot of times in this generation, it seems that people get born again, they accept Jesus as Savior, they believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins, and yet their lives are not really changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a radical change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the Word of God that renews our mind. It shows us how God wants us to live. Jesus said, those that do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. How can you know what the will of God is? You know, I don't know if it's God's will for you to go to Burger King or McDonald's today. I would say neither. But listen, people want to know what the will of God is. The Scripture tells us the will of God concerning every important issue in life. People say, oh, well, I just don't know what God's will is. So much of it is written out for us. And the Word of God is what renews our mind. It shows us how God feels about things, how He thinks about things, what pleases Him. It shows us what's holy and what's not. We're living in a generation where the theme of the day is that you do what's right in your own eyes. Did you know in the book of Judges it says there was no king in the land and every man did that which was right in his own eyes? But we do have a king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We don't do what's right in our eyes. We don't do what's right in the eyes of the world. We do what's right in the eyes of the King of kings. As a child of God, that's what we've been called to. When we call Him Lord, we're saying that we'll do what He says. Many say to me, in that day He said, Lord, Lord. And yet they don't obey Him. They don't do the will of the Father. I'm telling you, it is the washing of the water by the Word that shows us how He wants us to live, how we can be that glorious church that He's coming back for without spot or wrinkle. In John 17 and 17, when Jesus prayed for us, He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify, it means to set apart from worldly things, to set apart from ungodly things. Sanctify them by your truth. And what is the truth? The Word of God is. There is no other standard for truth. This is the cure for deception. In a generation where there are so many voices saying, oh, this is the right way, this is the way to be, this is how to handle things, the Bible is our standard of truth. It cuts through all of the deception of this generation and shows us what is right in the eyes of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And I'm telling you this morning, the word is what washes us. It renews our mind so that our lives are transformed into what He wants them to be. Some people have the attitude today, well, I'm washed in the blood. Jesus forgives me. So it doesn't matter how I live and what I do. But I want to tell you this morning very plainly that that's not what the Scripture teaches. That is making a mockery of the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. That is an insincere faith, a phony hypocritical faith that brings reproach on the precious name of Jesus. None of us are perfect. None of us are without fault. None of us are sinless. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make Him to be a liar. But He calls us to a holy life. And to live in sin and to allow ungodly things in your life when you know it's wrong. And to just say, oh, but I'm forgiven no matter what I do. Church, it's time for us to stand up and to say what's right and to preach the truth from God's Word. And I know a lot of these passages don't ever get preached, but I'm going to preach them this morning. We're going to hear it because I'm telling you, God is working on us. He loves us and He's washing us even this morning with the Word of God. In a world that says get, He teaches us to give. In a world that is so full of selfishness and seeking after pleasure, He teaches us to serve. In a world that's full of lust and evil desire, He teaches us how to truly love. He washes us with the water of the Word, changes us, cleans us with the water of the Word. In Revelation, there are seven churches that the Lord speaks to. And each one of those churches, He tells them what they've done right and what they've done wrong and what they need to do. And you see, that's the way the Lord deals with us. He doesn't cast us off when we've done wrong, but He tells us where we've missed it. The Word of God proclaims itself to be profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. It shows us what we need to do different. It shows us where we've missed the mark and how we need to live for God. And one of those churches, the church that of Ephesus that had left their first love, He tells them, you left your first love. Go back and do the first works again. That's the washing of the water by the Word. That He brings that loving correction and tells them what they need to do. The lukewarm church of Laodicea, He says, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You see, the glorious church is not a lukewarm church playing games. The glorious church is a church that's passionately in love with Jesus who's coming for her. But He tells that lukewarm church, here's the answer. He says, be zealous, be earnest, and repent. Turn around. Make up your mind you're going to be on fire for God and be passionate about Him. Don't stay in that lukewarm condition that says, I'm fine, I don't have need of anything. But see, He brings His Word to correct us and to wash us, to make us that church without spot or wrinkle. We are saved by faith, not by works. And I want to say it again. Because we're saved, we live different from this world. Our righteousness is a righteousness by faith. The Bible tells us that He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made, we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God doesn't just stick a label on us and say, okay, I'm going to call you righteous. He makes us righteous. We've been called to live a righteous life. Our righteousness is by faith. But because we believe in His work on the cross, we can live righteous. It's not just a phony label that we wear. What a terrible reproach for a Christian to tell other people that they're the righteousness of God in Christ, yet live like the devil and treat people wrong and do things that even the world knows is sin. It's time for the church to wake up to true righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I'll tell you, it's time for pastors to preach true righteousness. It's time to preach. Listen, everybody says, oh, don't preach against sin. People don't like that. Listen, church, we need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truth is what sets people free. And a lot of the bondage that we see in people's lives today is because the truth is not really being preached. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, even in that early church, there's already that problem and that tendency for them to go back to their old ways. But he says, let us walk properly as in the day. Don't go back to the old ways. We're walking in the light. The Bible tells us if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and we are washed by His blood. Well, get your Bible out. Some of you are still thinking about McDonald's. Forget about it. 1 John. Chapter 2. Everybody there but me? Oh, let's go to chapter 1. We'll get there. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're supposed to walk in the light, church. We can't walk in the darkness and claim to be in fellowship with Jesus. We can't act like the world, live like the world, and claim we have fellowship with Jesus. Listen. We need to confess our sins to Him, and then He is faithful and just. It's right there, verse 9. Then He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Listen, it didn't say, and He'll just forgive your unrighteousness. Yes, He forgives, but He also cleanses us so that we can live a righteous life. He empowers us by His Holy Spirit to live as that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And I want to challenge you this morning. Realize that's the life that He's called you to. Now just flip over a couple of chapters to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Amen. I'm so glad one of these days we are going to finally reach that place where we are just like Jesus. But that's not the end of it here. Listen, He says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." We can't do it on our own, but we have a responsibility. He says, everybody that has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not abide or does not sin." Now, I want you to understand, when the Bible is using the word sin here, we just in the previous chapter or two chapters before, He said, you can't say that you never sin. But when the Bible is saying sin here, it's not saying that you made a mistake or you sinned one time. It is talking about lifestyle. It is talking about continuous sin. It's allowing sin to stay in your life. And He tells us very plainly here that if you really are going to serve God, if whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. And again, it is not talking about that you made a mistake, that you sinned one time. It's talking about that if you stay in sin, you don't know Him. I'm telling you, Jesus will set you free from sin. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to walk in fellowship with Him. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." Pastor, you just got through saying we are righteous by faith. That's right. It is by faith that we've been made righteous so that we can live a righteous life. Not so we can pretend. Not so we can be phony. And He says here very plainly, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. You see, now some of you, the devil will try to twist this scripture and use it against you to condemn you, because he'll say, oh, you sinned, you must not really be born of God. Well, I got news for you. All of us still sin and make mistakes. Again, he's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about living in sin. You can't be born again and stay in sin and be comfortable. The Holy Spirit will convict you. And do not harden your heart and resist the Spirit. And I'm telling you this morning, I believe the Spirit of God and the Word of God will convict us this morning where we've made compromises, had areas of our life where we've allowed the filth of this world to creep in our life, or maybe just attitudes that we've allowed in our heart. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict us and show us so that we can prepare ourselves to be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Too much of the time, the church has been a reflection of the morality of this world, when rather we should be a reflection of Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You see, you're not supposed to stay the same. You're supposed to be transformed, continually being transformed into the same image. See, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you read that whole passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells about how Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone with the glory of the Lord, but it faded away. But then it tells us that the ministry of the Spirit, that glory just increases. Church, that's a glorious church where the glory of the Lord just increases in our life. He's coming back for a church that's on fire, a church that loves Him, not a church living in lukewarm compromise. He's coming back for a church that's free from sin, that's not conformed to this world, that's pursuing after holiness. A glorious church is a church without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church is a church that is full of glory. That word glorious is just two words put together that means in glory. You got glory inside. The glorious church is full of glory, full of God's glory, that manifest presence of the Lord. In John 17 and 22, we read this when we talked about the church is supposed to be one. But it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus gave us His glory. The presence of God is to be in His church. He said, whenever two or three gather in His name, He said, there am I in the midst of them. His presence is always with us when we gather in His name, whether it's because we're gathering for worship or even if we just get together as believers for fellowship. If we gather in His name, Jesus is there in a special way. Let me tell you what we have that the world doesn't have, church. It's God Himself. It is the presence of God. That's why the church is not just a social organization. Listen, there are a lot of organizations in this world. Some of them even do good things. But the one thing that sets the church apart is the glory of God, is the presence of God. And when we get together, I tell you, people ought to be able to sense. They ought to be able to know, even see, that there's something different, that the presence of God is there in our midst. And as a glorious church, I tell you, we need to, the Bible says, make His praise glorious. It tells us that He inhabits the praises of His people. And it's as we begin to praise Him and worship Him many times that the glory of the Lord comes down in our midst, that powerful presence of God that's so life-changing. When Moses was leading God's people, he said to the Lord, I don't want to go anywhere unless Your presence goes with me. That ought to be the attitude of every Christian. God, you got to go with me. Now, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. But Moses said, I don't want to go anywhere unless your presence is with me. How else will anybody know that we're your people? How else will anybody know that we're God's people, church, except we have the presence of the Lord, the glory of God in our midst? And the Lord said, I will do this thing that you've asked. It's in Exodus chapter 33, and you can read it later. But he says, I'll do this thing that you asked. And then Moses says, show me now your glory. And the Lord said, I'll show you my glory. My goodness will pass before you. Is that what the world sees in the church? The goodness of God? That's what they're supposed to see in us. He said, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand so that you can see me from behind, because no man can see my face and live. God's glory was so awesome and so powerful it would have killed Moses if he saw God in all his glory. But he got a glimpse of it. I tell you, church, we need a glimpse of God's glory. Ever increasing from glory to glory. We need to see God's presence and His glory in our midst. We don't gather together just for good music. We don't gather together just so we can see one another. No, we're gathering together to come into His presence, to meet with the Holy God. You know, we're living in a generation where there is a great revival of true worship, of intimate worship. But there is also a deception. You know, whenever God is moving and working in one way, the enemy will try to destroy it by bringing a deception. And in the midst of this revival of real worship in our day and time, there are also a lot of people that have allowed it to become about the music. And they let the music move them rather than the Spirit of God moving them. And it's all about the beat of the music and, oh, I like the music, and rather about being in love with Jesus and worshiping Him. I tell you, a glorious church is one that truly worships God, that gives Him all the glory. Church, that's what we need, is the glory of the Lord. To be a glorious church, it's that God is with us. He makes us this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's promised that He would be in our midst, that He would dwell with us and walk among us. That's what makes the church glorious. It is His abiding presence, His glory upon us that doesn't fade away, that only grows. His glorious church is a holy church. He said it would be without spot or wrinkle, holy. Do you know holy is a four-letter word? Well, it really is. But when did holy become a word that brings scorn and ridicule? Even in the church world today, holy is considered to be a bad word. We're a holy people. But anytime the word holy is spoken out loud, whether it's around church people or especially out in the world, it brings scorn and ridicule. People look at you like there's something wrong with you. You say the word holy and you must be one of those. You think you're better than everybody else. And even in the church world, they associate the word holy with people that are hung up on religious tradition. But I tell you, we need to understand what real holiness is. It is that God has set us apart for Himself, that we are God's people. And to be holy is to be like Him. In the Old Testament, in the holy temple, there were holy articles of worship, things that were used in the worship. And those things were holy because they were consecrated to only be used for worship to God. If someone were to come into the temple and do unholy things, things other than worship God, it would desecrate the temple. Because that temple was dedicated, consecrated to only be used in worship to God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember what kind of Spirit it is. It is the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of every believer. And we have been set apart, consecrated for God's use. You as a child of God, you're not just for common use, the use of this world. You are for God's use. And when you go out into the marketplace, into the workplace, even there, you're to be a light. You're to be God's holy representative in that place. See, holiness isn't about us separating ourselves as a church and said, well, we're going to pull away from the world and build a wall and we're all going to live in a monastery so the filth of the world won't get on us. No, real holiness is going out into this world and showing them what Jesus is like. Real holiness is going out into this world, being in this world, but Jesus said not of it. We're from another place. We're living by other standards. We're otherworldly. Amen? We're not of the kingdom of this world, but of His kingdom. That's holiness. Listen, holiness is about being more and more like Jesus. In fact, if you've got your Bible, you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to back up a little bit from where we started this morning. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I'm verse 1, starting from verse 1. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, I want you to understand that if you're not loving people, I don't care how many convictions you have, how strict of a life you live, you're not living a holy life. Because we've been called to love one another. But he goes on and he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now the New King James there, it uses the word saints. And if you look that word up in the Greek language, it is the same word as holy. When the scripture says Holy Spirit, that is the exact same Greek word there. But in using it in reference to us as people, it translates that as saints. Now, saints is not just certain few people in history that have been chosen to be called a saint. Scripturally, we are saints. We are God's holy people that have been set apart for Him. He goes on, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children or the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All things that are exposed are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Listen. I'm just sharing a lot of scripture with you this morning, and I believe some of it is getting through in our hearts. Amen? I really believe that the Lord is dealing with some of us by His Word. Some of you are saying, is that really in the Bible? Surely that's Old Testament. That sounds like that old law stuff. Church, we need to realize that God does care how we live. He's called us as His church to be a holy people. And I have to tell you, I've stood out in our foyer before and heard coarse joking, off-color jokes, dirty jokes that shouldn't be told by a Christian anywhere, and yet believers have become so callous and hard-hearted and lukewarm that they could tell those kind of jokes in church. I'll tell you, it ought never to be. The Bible says it should never, ever be that there's coarse joking in our midst. It's improper for God's holy people. We've been called to be a holy people. It sure is getting quiet in here.
It's good preaching, brother.
Oh, thank you, sister. I need that.
Amen.
I'll tell you, we need to realize the world may scoff at us and laugh at us when we talk about being holy, but we want to be like Him. We want to have those kind of convictions in our life that are pleasing to God. I remember about 30 years ago, and I tell this story not to put myself on a pedestal or try to look good, because I'm going to have to go back 30 years to find something good. But anyway, 30 years ago, when I got born again, it was a radical change in my life. I'd grown up in a home where we considered ourselves to be Christian, but we didn't really go to church and didn't really live for God. And so when I got saved, you know, it was like, you know, an unchurched person getting saved. I mean, it was a radical change for me. And I, as a young man, I just was very committed, sold out to Jesus, and had a group of college-age friends at 19, 20 years old that I hung out with, and some of them had grown up in church. And, you know, we were all hanging around together one night and doing things together, and they wanted to go to a movie. We got to the movie theater, and the movie that they all decided to see was R-rated movie. And I just couldn't go there. I was convicted in my heart. It wasn't because I thought I was better than them. And I know the reaction that you get sometimes when you hold to your conviction. Well, you think you're better than us. I know. I've been there myself. But it wasn't because I thought I was better than them. It was just a conviction in my heart that it was wrong for me to go into such a place that I would have to cover my eyes not to see nudity, or cover my ears not to listen to profane language. I was convicted. And so I said to my friends, I said, well, could we just pray about it? And we joined hands there in the front of the movie theater. Guess what? None of us went to the movie that night. We went somewhere else. But we need to be willing to take a stand for our convictions, and we need to be willing to have some convictions and know that it's not wrong. See, the world, and even in the church world, there's become this attitude that just kind of anything goes. Well, praise the Lord anyway. No, our attitude needs to be, I want to live a holy life to please Him. I want to see His glory and His power in my life and in the church today. You know, the word church literally means called out. We've been called out of this world to live a holy life. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 17. He says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not touch what is unclean. Some of you need to print that out and put it on the top of your computer monitor. Do not touch what is unclean. Some of you need to put it on your cable box. Do not touch what is unclean. Man, it's quiet in here. In a day and a time when so much filth is in our world, where 12 and 13-year-old girls are sexting, I want to say to our young people, some of you need to put on your cell phone, do not touch what is unclean. God has called you to live a holy life. Don't play games. Don't play church. Don't let the devil turn you into a hypocrite. Be that person that God has called you to be. I don't want anybody to get under condemnation this morning. There is no condemnation under them who are in Christ Jesus. But realize that the deception is to say that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter whether or not you have convictions. I tell you, Jesus who died for us is worthy of our love. The one who paid the price for us. Listen, He didn't just wash you in His blood. He bought you with His blood, and He says that you are not your own. You belong to Him. That's what makes you holy. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit because Jesus bought and paid for you, and you are His. Now, if you read that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, and He says, I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then if you go right on into the next chapter, and we should, because it's the same train of thought, He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of all the verses that we hear preached today and people quote and put up on their refrigerators, I guess that's not one of them, is it? Maybe it needs to be, church, that we are pursuing after holiness. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you pursue holiness? Really? Is that something that's a pursuit today? Do you know the Bible tells us to pursue holiness? Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In the NIV it says, make every effort. Are you doing everything you can to live a holy life for God? Well, that old preacher up there, he's clothesline preaching, wore his black suit today, and he's got his white band. He's laying that old garbage on us. We've been freed from all that, hallelujah. Listen, the Bible says don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but rather to serve one another in love. Freedom isn't for us to be able to do what we want. We're free to be the servants of the Lord. What a lie, what a deception the enemy has brought into the church to enslave people and put them back under that old yoke of bondage that sin is. No, God wants us to be free. And He calls us, and the challenge to us is to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And holiness isn't just a matter of strict rules that you live by. It's about becoming like Jesus. It is about being holy God's, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that you are wholly His. You belong to Him with nothing held back. You have abandoned yourself to the Lord, completely given yourself to Him. One last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, when we say, I want to live a holy life, we're saying, I want to be more like the Lord. I'll tell you, one of the things I love about the Lord is that He's holy. You know what? I don't ever have to worry about Him doing me wrong, because He's a holy God. I don't ever have to worry about Him being unfair. I don't ever have to worry about Him doing something that's evil. He's holy. And He's called us to holiness. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And child of God, He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, a holy church, a holy people. And ours is not to see what we can get by with, to see if we can ride the fence, if we can play the church game. Oh, we should be so in love with the Lord. May our faith be sincere, that we want to live and serve Him as though He were coming back today. It might be, listen, I'm going to offend some of you to say this, but it might be 1,000 years. I don't know when He's coming back, but we ought to live every day so that we are ready for His coming now, that we have nothing to be ashamed of when we stand before Him as that church that He has prepared to present to Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy. I want you to stand with me as we pray this morning. I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart. Well, Father, I know that I shared a lot of Scripture this morning. I just pray, Father, that somehow You would speak into each heart and life, and that You would convict by the Holy Spirit. Lord, where we need to change in our hearts, where we need to make changes in our lifestyle, Lord, I pray that You would show us. Lord, I pray that You would speak into each heart. Lord, I know that it can't be just a work of man. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does it. And so, Father, I pray that You do that work. And I pray that hearts will be receptive and pliable in Your hand, Lord. And Father, I ask You in Jesus' name that You would prepare in us a people for Your glory and Your honor. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I want our prayer partners to come. Our prayer partners are here to pray with you. about any need that you might have. If you've come to the service today with a burden on your heart, they're here to pray with you. But I especially want to encourage you to come for prayer today. If God is dealing with you about making a change in your life, maybe you have realized that you've left your first love. Maybe you realize that you become lukewarm in some way, or maybe you realize you've made compromises and allowed things in your life that have no place being in the life of a Christian. I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit have His way in you this morning. Make it right. Get it right. The one who died for you calls you to live for Him, to live a holy life. And I encourage you, if God's dealing with you this morning, respond to that. Don't resist Him, but respond to that. Until He'll do a great work in your life. And there may be some here today that you don't even know if you're born again. Let me tell you, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who paid the price for your sins. You make Him the Lord of your life. And you'll be born again to live for Him, to serve Him. And I encourage you, if you're not ready for eternity, if you don't know that you're ready for eternity, I encourage you to come for prayer this morning. We're just going to take just a moment before we dismiss. And as we worship the Lord for a minute, I encourage you to step out and come for prayer.